The deacons will pass out the handout for this evening. We have a part two of the handout that should be given to you now. And if you need a writing implement, they have some at the back. This is entitled The Christian's Duty in Troublesome Times, Part Two. While you're getting your handout, or after you've gotten it, please turn your Bibles to Psalm 110. There are some in the balcony also, so make sure they get copies. You might want to get some lights on up there so people can see too. Should all have a copy of the handout, The Christian's Duty in Troublesome Times. You'll need a pencil or a pen so you can take some notes. And you'll notice, children, that on the back there's a little space that was left. So if you want to even draw pictures, you can do that, or you can do it on the inside. But I do want you to be able to follow. For those visiting with us, I don't usually do this, but given the amount of material and this particular type of material, I think it's much better that you have something that you can write on and follow. Okay, everyone have a handout? Still need one? Over here. Psalm 110, our Old Testament reading. This, you will note, is the most commonly quoted from Psalm in the New Testament. And even in Luke chapter 20, our Lord Jesus himself cites it as a proof that he is both David's son and David's Lord as Messiah. Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head." Then the Gospel according to Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verses 20 to 28. Actually, we'll just read 20 to 33. Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 20 to verse 33. "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies and know that its desolation is near, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they're already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Thus far, the reading of the infallible, inerrant, and finally authoritative Word of the living God. This morning in the adult Sunday school class, I purposely had us sing a hymn that included this stanza. Blessed be the Lord who comes to men with messages of grace, who comes in God the Father's name to save our sinful race. Perhaps a stanza of a song more familiar to you. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. Two of many hymns that speak of the coming of the Lord Jesus. In a sense, it's very different than His coming at the last day. Is there a sense in which Christ comes before He comes at the last day? Now, obviously, He did come at His first advent, and He will come bodily in the last day. Is there another sense in which He comes? Or to phrase it in a different way, can Jesus come in a way in which He's not seen, but really does come with His power? Now, if you believe the stanzas of those hymns, and you can confess that, yes, there is that sense in which He comes, then you're well on the way to understanding what is without any doubt the most difficult of all of the passages in the Gospel according to Luke. Commentators have divided and discussed this text, particularly because of verse 32. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. When it seems in the text before us, verses 27 and following, that we're speaking of something that surely did not happen in that generation, the return of Christ. This is truly a difficult passage to interpret. Once you and I can get through this, I want you to see that it is the most glorious of the entire of the verses in this passage. This is where Jesus shows and declares clearly that He is the Messiah, that all authority is given in heaven and on earth to Him, and that the church replaces the old covenant Israel. Tonight, with your outline before you, I want to do three things. Number one, I want to give you a review and add just a couple of more notes. And we'll do that rather quickly, but that's important for you to understand the material and know where I'm coming from. Number two, interpreting verses 25 to 28 biblically. I want you to see that this text needs to be interpreted as all the others here in light of other portions in the Scriptures. And then in the third place, the lesson of the fig tree at the very end. We've got a lot to do. Put on your thinking caps. I'm putting on my teacher's cap this evening. And hopefully this will make sense to you when we get done and also challenge you afresh regarding the kingdom of Jesus. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we pray that we will gird up the loins of our minds, be ready for mental action. May we think about what is said, ponder it, and be challenged by it. Remind us, our Lord, that these are things that have happened in history, and they are things that speak to us, that proclaim to us how we are to live in our day and how we are to change even today. And so, our Lord, give the Spirit to the one who speaks and to those of us who hear, for the glory of Christ. Amen. Now, let me give you a review and a couple of more notes. This is page one in your notes, and you can fill it in with your writing implement. Number one, as we are looking at this material in Luke chapter 21, this, from our vantage point, is history. These things of wars, these things of distresses among nations, people falling by the edge of the sword, people fleeing from Judea, persecutions to come, days of vengeance, as I hope you learned this morning, these are things from our vantage point that are events of history. They really happened in real time space history, particularly in AD 70, the year of our Lord, 70, about 70 years after the birth of Christ. This is AD 2002. We're going back about 1,950 years or so when these things happen. So number one, we are looking at history here. Number two, this is redemptive history. The history in the Bible is not like the history in your history text for this reason.
what God records in Holy Scripture is chosen and described and placed there so that you and I learn lessons for every generation. I cannot overstate that. The historical accounts that are given in Scripture are redemptive history. They give lessons for all ages, whether you call them types or patterns or harbingers or whatever. They serve that purpose. For example, Sodom and Gomorrah, as we learned in the adult Sunday school class, is not recorded simply because it was the sole judgment of that type, but it is given specifically as an example of what will befall all those who live in an ungodly way. The cross, the resurrection, the ascension, all of these once-for-all accounts have incredible ramifications in the entire New Testament, and so does what is given in this historical event recorded in Luke 21. Remember, I used the illustration of dandelion seeds last week. God plants a dandelion seed of an event, and it is recorded in sacred history. It gives forth its seeds so that there are many other similar dandelions that grow in history. Once for all, Jesus raised from the dead. And yet in history, God takes people like you and me, and with the same power with which the Father raised Jesus from the dead, He raises you from death and sin unto newness of life. Even as Jesus Christ died on the cross and bore the cross once for all, Paul can say, I glory in the cross. Every disciple is to bear the cross. So dandelion seeds sent out in history by once for all events. Number three, it culminates at the end of human history. These things recorded here as redemptive history culminate at the end of human history. The Bible does not write giving certain events here that make us look forward to the end so much as the Bible takes things of the end, the judgment of Christ at the last day, His coming in glory, new heavens and new earth, and the fullness of redemption, and He brings those things into history at the time and the place of His choosing. Sodom and Gomorrah, an example of the judgment that will come on the earth at the last day. As an example of that, your redemption, having the first fruits of new heavens and new earth, even being called new creation, God takes of those things of what is to come and He implants them into sacred history that we might look for a city whose building, whose builder is God and that has a foundation that will never be destroyed. So those things that we pointed out. Now let me add two more points and then we'll get to the text tonight. Number four on your handout that's given. Scripture must always be our standard to interpret Scripture. Now, that's true in this text tonight, but it's true in everything else. You always take a more clear portion and use it to interpret a less clear portion. And particularly in this portion of the New Testament that is literally a collage of Old Testament texts woven together, it is that much more important that we look at what the Old Testament says to understand what is given here. You see, here's the dilemma people have. They will have a difficulty, if they don't interpret properly, understanding what's literal and what's figurative. They will look at verses 25 through 28 and say, this is speaking literally of the return of Christ at the last day. Then they look at verse 32, in which the Lord says, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. And they'll have to understand that figuratively, because Jesus did not return in bodily form in that generation. Right? Or people will interpret verses 25 to 28 figuratively, and then they will interpret verse 32 literally. Well, I would suggest that rather than literal and figurative, we just see what the Scriptures themselves say, and you'll have the key to properly understanding it. So Scripture interprets Scripture. And then number five on your list, the two more notes. This generation in verse 32 refers to the generation then living. I said this morning. Whenever the phrase "this generation" is used in any of the Gospels, it always refers to the generations then existing. And of course, all of the texts that speak of you in this passage confirm that. He does not speak of this wicked generation, although he does in other places. He speaks of the generation of people then living. He is not speaking of Jews only or of all people, because this generation is not used to speak of just Jews or all people. Nor is it speaking of the generation at the last day. Some people say, surely this is referring to Christ's return at the last day. This generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Jesus is saying it's the generation to come at the last day. But then in that case, Jesus would not say this generation. He'd say that generation. This generation refers to the generation then living. So that's the review. These are the notes. Now let's get into the text and see how to put all this together. Interpreting verses 25 to 28 biblically. Remember that this entire passage from verse 5 right up through verse 33 is a mosaic. It is a tapestry of literally dozens of Old Testament texts. When Jesus speaks of wars, and he speaks of commotions, and nations rising against nation, and kingdoms against kingdoms, and earthquakes, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs, and persecution. And he speaks as well of days of vengeance. As we learn today, he is filling that with Old Testament language that will be fulfilled, because in verse 22, Jesus says, all the things which are written may be fulfilled. So to understand what's given here, let's look at what is written. Notice first, in the verses we are looking at this evening, verses 25 through 28, verses 25 and 26, signs. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth. Distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them from fear and expectation of those things which are coming on the earth for the powers, or on the land, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Is this speaking in the first place of the last day when this text says this generation will by no means pass until all these things be fulfilled? And to make it even more difficult, in Matthew and Mark's account, they speak of the sun being darkened, the moon not giving its light, the stars falling, the powers of the heavens shaking. Why, surely this must refer to the return of Christ at the last day. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 13 and verses 1 to 13. Now, tonight you're going to look at a number of texts, just a portion of the ones that I could choose. Isaiah 13 and verses 1 through 13. Isaiah has prophesied of Babylon, the ancient empire that would be the instrument of God's vengeance on Israel, destroying the temple the first time, B.C. 586. But Babylon itself is to be destroyed. That great nation, Babylon, the most significant nation of the world at that time. That would be the equivalent, at least in terms of stature and prominence, of the United States of America. And it's to be devastated. Isaiah 13 and verses 1 to 13, the burden against Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw. Lift up a banner on the high mountain, raise your voice to them, wave your hand that they may enter the gates of the nobles. I've commanded my sanctified ones. I've also called my mighty ones for my anger, those who rejoice in my exultation. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like that of many people. Watch the language. A tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, the Lord and his weapons of indignation to destroy the whole land. How did the Lord come with his weapons of indignation to destroy the whole land? He didn't literally come. He came through the nation of Persia to devastate Babylon. Wail. What is this? It is a day of the Lord. For the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will be limp, every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like the flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes. What day of the Lord? Not the day of the Lord at the last day, but a spark of it that will come upon Babylon when it's destroyed. You can read about it in the book of Daniel. Cruel with both wrath and fierce anger to lay the land desolate. What land? The land of Babylon. And he will destroy its sinners from it. Now look at the language. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. Stars, sun, and moon are used in the Old Testament to describe powers. Joseph saw the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down to him, referring to his mother and his father and his brothers. Used not just to refer to the physical, stellar things, but nations themselves. Babylon's light will be put out. I will punish the world, the known world, which the Babylonian Empire was, for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, in the day of his fierce anger, the burden against not the whole earth, but Babylon. What God did with Babylon, redemptive history, is a picture, yes, of what God would do to the whole world. But it's a picture that is described in terms of the stars of heaven not giving their light, sun darkened, the moon not causing the light to shine, identical language used in Luke 21. One other text, Ezekiel 32. In Ezekiel in verse 32, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel 32, verses 2. Verse 2, Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now notice, this is not speaking of the whole earth. It's speaking of another empire that would be devastated shortly before Israel itself would be devastated by the Babylonians. Verse 7, speaking about Egypt, when I put out your light, what light? The light of Egypt's power. I will cover the heavens and make its stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light, referring again to Egypt as a power. All the bright lights of the heavens I will make dark over you and bring darkness upon your land. What land? He is speaking to Egypt, says the Lord God. Now, is this a picture of what God will do at the last day in all the nations? Absolutely. But it is speaking of a particular nation whose light will go out. The removal of lights from the stars and so forth designates the removal of a nation. It designates a turning point in history. It designates the bringing down of an empire so that it will not rise up again. Babylon was no longer ever a power, nor was Egypt ever a power. Its light was put out. In reading accounts of the German occupation of Europe in World War II, I'm struck with similar kind of language. People who had their land taken over so quickly would say things like this. It was as if all of the earth were shaken. It was as if the sun and the moon had moved from the heavens. It was as if the stars themselves had become dark. That's the way people speak, because in the way God has ordained heaven and earth, the shaking and the removing of something that we see as permanent is something that we will transfer to the sky itself. It is as if the unchanging cosmos has changed when our nation is devastated. So I would suggest in verses 25 and 26, the signs in the heaven and the disturbances on the earth are not in the first place referring to Jesus coming at the last day, but what is the context? Jerusalem's light will go out. Jerusalem's, called the light of the world, would have its own light taken away. No longer would it be that physical temple in that physical land that would be dominant. It would be replaced by the true temple, the Lord Jesus. Incidentally, don't you see the irony here? Jesus, who is the great temple of God, destroy this temple, my body, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again, is rejected by people who want their granite and their marble and their stone and their gold of the temple. Jesus says, that temple will be taken away. That light will be taken away, that the light of the world might be maintained. The Israel of God will become the church of the living God, while Israel, called the light of the world, will be taken away. The light Israel will be replaced by the light of the world. You see, brothers and sisters, we don't appreciate that the way we should. Israel was the light bearer to the nations, had the word of God. It was to illustrate the light of the world and Jehovah Himself. They were to be a light to the nations around them, and they were not. Their light had become abject darkness, and when Christ, the light of the world, came upon them, these people loved darkness more than light because their deeds were evil. And as a result, the powers of the heavens would be shaken. Israel as a power and nation would be taken away. Distress not only among the nations around them, but that nation itself, and the hearts of Israelites failing for fear and expectation. They knew that all the things promised in the prophets would come upon that generation. And heaven itself was shaken. And that shaking affected that land. So biblically, referring, I think, here in the very first place to the shaking not of Egypt and of Babylon, but of Israel itself. But the next few verses. Then, verse 27, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Well, surely this must refer to the bodily return of Christ. Well, the coming of God in a cloud with power and great glory is a common phrase in the Old Testament. It refers to any special act of God in dealing with an earthly event. When God in a special way intervenes in human history, it is called a coming on the cloud. Again, some Old Testament texts. Look at Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 1. Isaiah 19 and verse 1. Notice again the burden against Egypt. Behold, the Lord rides, Yahweh rides, on a swift cloud and will come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter at his presence, and the heart of Egypt will melt in its midst. 605 years before the birth of Christ, Egypt's light as an empire went out. All of its idols were devastated by the Babylonian invasion. God says, I did it by riding on a swift cloud and coming to Egypt. Was he seen? Did he come in bodily form? Not at all. He came through the instrumentality of a nation that would bring judgment on Egypt. But he nevertheless came on a cloud, meaning what? The heavens Lord of hosts, represented by a cloud, Lord of glory, who dwelt in a glory cloud among his people, God would come in the glory of his judgment. And then Psalm 18 and verses 1 to 19, we've used for our responsive reading, how appropriate that was. David describing his deliverance. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Here is David saying, Lord, deliver me from the Philistines. Deliver me from Saul. Deliver me from the treachery of my own son. And then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also. The heavens, as it were, shook. And he came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe. What foe? Whether it be Saul, whether it be the Philistines, the foes of David, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils, he sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Did he do that literally? Did he do it bodily? Of course not. But David was delivered throughout his life from his enemies. And while there was human instrumentality in back of it all, it was no less true that it was God himself who came with power to show that he was the king. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 21. What then is Jesus saying here? Again, this generation will not pass until they will see, that is, that generation sees the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. In the same way God came in the cloud and judged the nations of old, God came and judged Israel just as you learned this morning. Israel had become as Egypt itself. Israel had become as a pagan nation. And God came and judged it as he did the nations of old. But notice what it says. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Not simply Yahweh, Jehovah. The Son of Man was Jesus' favorite self-designation. It was the term by which he most and best enjoyed describing himself. Why? Look at Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. This is pivotal to understand what the Jews would understand as they heard this and what Jesus meant. Daniel 7 and verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming, not to earth, but a picture of the ascension of Christ. Jesus ascended into heaven in a cloud, coming with the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days, to God the Father, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, not just Israel, all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom, the kingdom of Messiah, the one which shall not be destroyed. When Jesus says you'll see the Son of Man coming, He says something more than Jehovah comes. You are going to see that I myself am the Messiah. I myself am God. I myself will come with power, and I will take away the light of Israel and replace it with my own kingdom, which will be comprised of people of every tongue and tribe and nation. That is why the text says, you will see the kingdom of God coming near. Verse 31, so you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, Messiah, will do His work. Notice also in Luke 22, in verses 69 and 70, how Jesus cements this as He is before the council. If you're the Christ, verse 67, if you're Messiah, tell us. If you are the one that Daniel prophesied as a Son of Man, tell us. But Jesus said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe by any means. And if I also ask you, you'll by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. And they all said to Him, are you then the Son of God? So He said to them, you rightly said that I am. Jesus says, the next time you see the Son of Man is when He does exactly what I said He would do. He's going to come with clouds. He's going to judge you. And He's going to take away your kingdom. The proof to all of Israel that this Jesus was the Messiah is that Christ, given all authority in heaven and on earth, becomes the Jehovah who comes with great power through the agency of Rome and snuffs out the light of Israel and removes it as the nation of God's blessing. That's why in Revelation 1, Revelation 14, Christ is pictured coming in judgment on clouds. It shows, my friends, that Jesus is the King. That's a proof that the Christ is the one who now comes in judgment and blessing in all of the earth. So as you look at this, is there a future coming of the Son of Man? Absolutely. All the events of redemptive history have their consummation at the last day. All of the comings of God in judgment on the earth are the sparks of the great judgment to come at the last day. Is there a present coming of Christ in blessing and judgment? Absolutely. He comes with clouds, John says in the book of Revelation. And so we sing and we pray, oh Lord, come by the Spirit. Come and convert. Come and bless. Come and do whatever is needful to establish your kingdom. I hope you believe that, folks. There is a present coming of the Lord. But here, it is that coming, the year of our Lord, 70, when the kingdom of God replaced Israel and Daniel's little stone crushed that empire and would soon become a great mountain to fill the earth. Now, what's the responsibility of the believers given that? In verse 28, let's wrap all of this up rather quickly. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Lifting up the head, Messiah does that in Psalm 100 and verse 110 and verse 7. Lifting up the head means victory. There's no more opposition to come. And so here, He says to the people of that day, no, assuredly, this Jesus is proving to you that His kingdom is the kingdom that will fill all of the earth, no longer of Jew only, but of Gentile as well. Be encouraged. Lift up your head. Lift up your heart, because your redemption draws nigh.
Not speaking of the redemption on the cross, already accomplished. Not speaking of the redemption that will come at the end, because this generation will not pass till all of these things be fulfilled. But redemption what? The context of verses 12 through verse 19. It was a deliverance from the power of the Jews that persecuted them until AD 70 in the land of Israel, which is the focus here. The great enemy of the Christian church was the persecution of the Jews. You see it in the entire book of Acts that Luke chronicles. After AD 70, there was never again a persecution of the Christian church by the land of Israel. It would stop. Now Rome would have a heyday. And John, writing in the book of Revelation, speaks of how Christ would come on the clouds to deal with Rome. But this is speaking with Israel. You're going to be delivered from that persecution. Jesus has said, by your patience possess your souls. Because within a generation, your redemption, your deliverance from that persecution will draw near. Now the lesson of the fig tree in verses 29 through 33, and we'll wrap it all up. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. Not just the tree representing Israel, but all of the trees representing all of the nations. And he gives a general lesson. When they're already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is near. And you see these things beginning to grow. Well, he says, so you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. That kingdom, in its fullest expression, would come after the destruction of Jerusalem, when Israel is replaced by a kingdom that will have no end of every tongue and tribe and nation. When you see all of these events, in the same way you see the buds on the trees now, know that the full flower will come. It will surely pass. It's a way of saying to them, all of these things of history are evidence to you that the completion, the end of the old covenant, dramatic beginning in of the new in its fullness, would come. Surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass till all things take place. That again is the generation then living. That's the lesson for them. But now notice there's a lesson for all. Heaven and earth will pass away. This generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away. But my words will by no means pass away. Now Jesus says, I want you to know that this has application to every age. The generation hearing these words, you're going to pass from the scene. But not till all these things have been fulfilled. Not only are you going to pass from the scene, not only is Israel and the temple going to pass from the scene, but one day, all of heaven and earth are going to pass away. And it will happen. As surely as that happened in the past, this will happen in the future. God took Israel as a diamond and crushed it to powder. The setting of the whole world in which Israel lived and functioned is one day going to be crushed to powder as well and transformed. You will pass. Heaven and earth will pass. And my friend, that's why you better not put your hope in heaven and earth. You live for the things of this earth. And you are no different than the Israelite who lived for his land and for his temple. See these great stones. Jesus says not one is going to stand on another. See the great things of earth that I have. One day they'll pass. But my words will by no means pass away. And the message is complete. Jehovah, the Lord of the Old Testament, is Jehovah Jesus. Son of man, prophesied, Messiah, is Son of man, Christ, Messiah. Jehovah has said, thus says the Lord. And now Jesus, Jehovah, says, my words. My words. The same as the words of Jehovah, because I am Jehovah.
will by no means pass away. As surely as the words spoken by Jehovah in the Old Testament fulfilled as you learned this morning and again tonight, so surely throughout history, until the very end, my words will stand firm. A glorious text, that is. Henry Ford said, "History is bunk." History is not bunk, friends. History, as recorded here, dramatically proves the Word of God. It dramatically proves that this book that you believe is not the mere word of man. It is the Word of God who not only speaks from heaven, but who says, "I will come from heaven and I will shake heaven and earth to confirm every single thing that I have written." And that's why you can believe and trust that book. But it is redemptive history. These words are a promise of the future. Dandelion seeds. There will be sparks of God's judgment in all of history, and Christ will come in blessing throughout history. But one day, the whole field of the earth will become gold when the Son of Righteousness comes in judgment on all of the earth. And then the whole world will realize that these words of this Jesus will be the standard of what will come for all eternity. And my friends, I'm going to tell you the difference between that day and this day. There will then be no place for you to flee. Flee to the mountains. John the Apostle says, "In that day the people will say, 'Let the mountains fall upon us.'" Flee to the country. The country will be the place in which Christ comes. Remain in the city. Christ will come to all of the cities in His judgment. And there will then be no place to hide. And my friends, even if you could become an earthworm at that day, you could not crawl so deeply into the sod that you could avoid the wrath of the Lamb. He has proven in history, "I'm Messiah, I'm the Son of Man." Look at Israel, and then remember, one day, the whole earth. My friends, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. When David was beset by his enemies, he clung to the Lord Jehovah and was delivered. Cling to Messiah Jesus. And at the last day, he will be hidden in the cleft of the rock. He'll be a shelter for you from the time of storm. And as you watch the heavens and the earth dissolved in great judgment, you will know assuredly these words that you believe will abide the judgment and will be your strength for all eternity. Heaven and earth may pass away, but the words of Messiah Jesus never will. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, how humbled and how sobered we are as we have heard and can visualize something of what you did. Far more severe than your coming to Egypt, far more severe than your coming to Babylon, was your coming to the apple of your eye, making your bride into dust of the earth, putting its light out, that it might be replaced by the light of the world, and by a church in which your people stand as lights in a darkened and perverse generation. Lord, may we see this event of history, sobering as it is, as an exhilarating and a glorious thing, in which the very promise of Messiah is confirmed for Israel and for all of the nations, in which we have a confirmation that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, that it will be a kingdom not just of one people, but of many tongues and tribes and nations, made to be one by the blood of the Lamb. Oh God, as we are assailed so often by challenges to the truth of your word, remind us that history rightly understood shouts a confirmation of all that you have written. And then, our Lord, as we see these things of the past in the eyes of faith, thank you that you did not leave us in the past, but you pointed us to the future, reminding us that not just Israel, but all the earth will pass. But even then, your word shown to be true in that generation will also be shown to be true in the generation of the end. Whether, our Lord, we be part of that generation or not, let us live out of every word that proceeds out of your own mouth, that there we might have security. And may we above all live out of you, the Word made flesh, that we in you might be delivered from your wrath that is surely destined for all of the earth. We ask these things in the name of Christ, Messiah, King, Lord, and Savior. Amen.